What is presently the strongest military power on the face of the earth? What country? United States is the correct answer. What country on the face of this planet today has the highest standard of living? What country on the face of this planet today has the greatest freedoms? What country on the face of this planet probably has the most beautiful land in which to live? What country on the face of this planet has the greatest Christian ideals? That's a debatable one. But probably it is the United States. Probably. By far we send out more missionaries than any other. Oh, okay. We send out more missionaries than any other nation on this planet. And we still like to consider ourselves a Christian nation. What would be the probability, would you say, of a nation such as the Netherlands attacking this country and overcoming us? Or what would the probability, according to your thinking, of a country, say, like Paraguay, or the Ivory Coast, attacking this country and defeating us? About zero, as Gary rightly said. All these characteristics were characteristics that were probably true of the nation of Israel 700 years plus B.C., under Jeroboam II, the country was very, very strong militarily. They had expanded their borders. They were living in prosperity. Israel, by God's blessing, was a land that was very beautiful in which to live. It was just a great place to be at that time. The idea that any country could come in and make war with them and persevere was just an unheard of idea. But there was a problem within the nation. They forgot about God, and they began trusting in all the good things that they had accomplished in their military power, in their economic wealth, in the fact that they were God's chosen people, rather than trusting in God who had made them strong militarily, and God who had provided material blessings, and God who, out of His simple love for them, had chosen them, not because they themselves were that great of a people. And consequently, a nation by the name of Assyria would soon be coming and making war against these people as part of the judgment of God. I want you to look with me in Amos chapter 6 tonight as Amos continues his prophecy of this impending judgment, and see if you don't see some parallels to the nation of Israel and the nation of the United States today. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came. Pass you unto Calneh and see, and from thence go you to Hamath the great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? Ye that put far away the evil day, and cause the seat of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches, and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. The Lord God hath sworn by Himself, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob, and hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein. And it shall come to pass, if there remain 10 men in one house, that they shall die. And a man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burneth him, to bring out the bones out of the house, and shall say unto him that is by the sides of the house, Is there yet any with thee? And he shall say, No. Then shall he say, Hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. For behold, the Lord commandeth, and he will smite the great house with breaches, and the little house with clefts. Shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? For you have turned judgment, or better, justice, into gall, and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. Ye which rejoice in a thing of naught, which say, Have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? But behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord God of hosts, that they shall afflict you, and from entering in of Hemath unto the rivers of the wilderness. There is a prophecy here about a people that were trusting in their own selves, their own goodnesses, their own accomplishments, their own provisions. They were living at ease in the nation of Israel. They say all these things, including the fact that we are God's people, means that we are invincible. Nothing can happen to us. Therefore, let the world do what they want to do. We can live like we want to live. And Amos asked them a question in verse 2. He says, I want you to consider some history. I want you to go up to a city called Kalna. It's a Babylonian city on the eastern side of the Tigris River. That was a great city, and it just happened to be overrun. I want you to consider Hamath, which is a city, that great city that was in Syria. It had similar circumstances as the nation of Israel did, and it was overrun. I want you to consider Gath, one of the five principal cities of the Philistines, which was strong and powerful. Remember, Gath was the hometown of Goliath. And at that point in time, King Uzziah of Judah had overrun Gath, and it was no longer. Were these cities any more blessed than you are? And the answer was, well, no, they were pretty prosperous. They were pretty mighty in power. They were, seemingly invincible, but they're gone. Did they have bigger borders? Were they a greater number than you? Well, no, they were a comparable size, but they're gone. Why is that? Well, they were rotten. They were Gentiles. They were not God's people. They were living ungodly lives. Well, yeah, that's true. But the same was true of the nation of Israel. Ye that put far away the evil day, that judgment will never come upon us, and you cause deceit, or you enthrone the violence, you make that part of your life. You give no regard to the commands of God. You live life by your own beliefs, and you trust in yourself. Notice what this lifestyle consisted of. They lie upon beds of ivory, the most ornate things that they could get. They stretch themselves out upon couches. These were 8th century B.C. couch potatoes, literally. In the norm of a day, they should be out working, but they're reclining on these couches. They're taking it easy. They're enslaving others to do their work while they just sit back and say, this is my day's work. There's a commercial on TV, or at least it was on the last month or so. You have three guys standing at an office window, and they're looking down, and there's a couple of construction workers down on the street. One guy with a jackhammer is doing all the work, and couple of other supervisors are standing around not doing much, and the one guy utters to the other, yeah, that's just like it. One guy does all the work and the rest just stand around, while the three of them are eating Cheetos or something, I forget what it was, and there's a woman there with a computer doing all the work, and they say, this will never happen in the corporate world. We we talk about slavery and that kind of thing and the evils of it, and yet oftentimes we're sitting back on couches complaining about how the world has lost its work ethic. They eat the lambs out of the flock. Now, it's not certainly that that was a prohibited meat, or the calves out of the midst of the stall, but they were raising these animals and fattening them up so that they would be the best. They were not interested in just getting by. They wanted the best food to eat. They were given to music, the chant, to the sound of the viol, and inventing themselves instruments of music. I like music. I love music. When I'm sitting around working at my computer, I have my Microsoft Media Player on, and I have music on there that's recorded on my computer, and I can sit there and listen and work at the same time, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that. But oftentimes, back in biblical times, if there was an opportunity to listen to music, it means that you weren't doing any work. You couldn't do one and the other. There were no MP3 players, CD players, or anything of the sort at that point in time where you could take music with you. So again, it's a life of ease. They drink wine in bowls. Now that very well could mean that they were given to drunkenness, but it has the idea of just an abundance of drinking more than anything else. They anoint themselves with cheap ointments. This was no $1.95 stuff that you get down at the Rite Aid or something like this. They were going for the best colognes and perfumes, and they wanted to smell good. Now, I have certainly no problems with that either. But again, it was the idea of having to have the best. And while all these things are not necessarily wrong in themselves, here's the problem. But they were not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. They were not grieved with how they obtained these things. They wanted this life of ease. They wanted superiority. They wanted to be waited on. And they said, once they achieve those things, that God must be blessing them, therefore they're doing okay. So the ends justify the means, and it doesn't matter what the means are. Therefore, you're going to go away captive, the Lord says, but not to a banquet where you're drinking wine and eating the best meat and laying around on sofas and listening to music, but you're going into captivity. You shall be removed. The Lord God has sworn. He is by Himself. And we read that there's no other way that God can affirm with any other certainty than to swear by Himself. He says, I abhor, I hate the fact that Israel is looking for excellence in things without excellence in the means of getting those things. I will deliver up the city. And it shall come to pass, the deliverance will be so great that even if there's a remnant left, according to verse 9, you know, a few people are able to survive the coming invasion, that either from the pestilences or the famine that's going to inhabit the land, they will die also. A man's uncle shall take him up, because no one left in the family is there to remove the remains of the people that are in these towns. And he will burn them. Burning was a sign, if a person died, that they were very sinful. Normal method of disposing of the body was burial. And in biblical times, if someone was burned, it meant that they were a pretty bad person. And here they're going to be burning these people. Because of the invasion, they can't even take the bones outside the city. They're going to have to bury them right around the sides of the house. And they will be so overtaken that they won't even be able to use the name of the Lord for fear of more coming judgment. It doesn't matter whether the house is big or small, verse 11, the judgment will be upon all. And then he asked these questions. Shall horses run upon the rock? Well, that's not good. Can you plow with oxen where the ground is rocky? Well, you can't plow up rocks. You won't have anything to grow. And yet, the children of Israel were trying to make productive things that were not good by methods that were not good. They were basically trying to plow the rocks and bring fruit out of unrighteousness. They turned justice into gall and anesthetic. They didn't really care to drink gall. The fruit of righteousness in the hemlock, which was poisonous, they basically said to themselves, we don't care about the ways of God. We've got all these riches, and those things we simply don't need. Verse 13, ye which rejoice in a thing of naught, of nothing, which say, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? Don't we have a military power? Don't we have a great king who's leading us? Don't we have all these different things of self-production? Won't that cause us to persevere and to survive? But Amos says, I'm going to bring a nation, a Uruguay, an Ivory Coast, a Netherlands, a nation that you would think that has no chance whatsoever. And they shall afflict you from the entering in unto the river of the wilderness. Literally, from north to south, the entirety of the nation will be destroyed. What's going on in the United States today? Greatest military power, highest standard of living, supposedly God's people, this and that and everything else. I think there's an exact parallel. And yet today we're worried more about things and the possession of things than we are concerned about righteousness and justice. Russell Clearman, in his book, The Rebirth of America, writes these words, America is rolling in luxuries, reveling in excesses, rollicking in pleasure, revolting in morals, and rotting in sin. What can we expect of a society in which there is a desolation of decency, in which love has become a jungle emotion, lust is exalted to lordship, sin elevated to sovereignty, Satan worshipped as a saint, and man magnified above his maker? It is sheer folly to suppose that the strength and security of America lies in its vast economic resources, industrial prowess, scientific ingenuity, diplomatic skill, or military might. Our real defense as a nation rests in the spiritual conviction, character, and commitment of our citizenry. I think his words are right on. But what he writes of America can also be true of the Church of Jesus Christ, particularly the Salina Bible Church. Let me broaden the perspective and not just isolate us, but the Christian, the believing church in America today. What do we say about the church? Well, it's growing. It has numbers. Certainly that must be a sign of God's blessing. It's influencing the nation. We have political clout as right-wing conservatives. That's certainly good. Does that mean that our church is doing the job it's to be doing? And the fact of the matter is, it's not. As I mentioned in our Sunday school lesson this morning, oftentimes in prayer we trust in the power of prayer and not in the God who answers prayer. Oftentimes the church trusts in the things that it has. Well, we got new windows. Windows are great. They're wonderful. Don't you like the windows? Say amen. Very good. God has been blessing. That's true. Lord willing, one of these days we're going to have a new building out there, and certainly that'll be an opportunity. God certainly has His hand of blessing upon this church, and I believe He does. And therefore, we must be doing right, and we start trusting in all these different things, and we forget to trust God. We forget to live for Him. In the very same way that God came in judgment against the nation of Israel, God can come in judgment against the United States of America and even His church, even the Salina Bible Church. If we're not careful to be putting before us justice and righteousness and living for the Lord according to His will, and then enjoying all the blessings that He has for us. We hear over and over and over and over again, you just have to trust in yourself. You got to believe in yourself, and God will do wonderful things. No, you got to believe in God and live for Him and then you'll experience the wonderful things. If not, oh, you'll experience something wonderful. It just won't be good. Like the nation of Israel. Let's pray. Father, tonight we bow once again in your presence, and we think of the seriousness of living a life that's pleasing to you. Lord, we find it easy day in and day out to get caught up with the goals of our society and having things, which is not necessarily wrong, of having ease, which is not necessarily wrong, of position and power and might and strength, and yet we forget righteousness and justice. Father, may we keep the will of God first and foremost in our minds and in our ways. And should you bless us with all those other things, may we give praise to you as the giver of these things and supplier, and not trust in ourselves and these things to provide a future for us. Lord, help us tonight as we leave this building to go out refreshed with the Word of God today, to speak to the evils of our society and the day in which we live, to bring forth the grace of a loving God who sent His Son to Calvary's cross to die for the sins of the whole world, that they might live. Give us boldness to speak, clarity of thought and presentation of the gospel. And Lord, maybe next Sunday when we come back here, we might be able to bring one with us who came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior in the week that lies before us. Lord, help us to remain faithful to you and serve you and honor you with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a good week.